Now is the time, and here is the place that we have come to encounter the risen Christ. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Would you stand if you are able and join in our call to worship? How majestic is your name. Verse 1. God is good, and all the time. Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church Elon. We encourage all of our visitors who are with us today to please fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate. We'd like to extend a special welcome to you and get to know you better. Also, I want to remind you that to keep a close eye on your salmon-colored sheets that are out in the vestibule. There's a lot of things coming up here in August. A lot of things are gearing back up. We're approaching the start of the school year, the new school year, and so there are many, many opportunities. Also, wanted to pass on a word to you about items that have been left throughout the ages in the kitchen. There is a table set up in the fellowship hall that has several of those items. Some of them have names on them even. You might want to take a look on that table today on your way out and see if there's anything from jump ropes to dishes to card games. There's even a Food Lion card up there. So go take a look and make sure it's yours before you walk away with it. I want to say a word about something special we've been doing in the month of August. As you may have already known, I just did this on my own, declared August to be National Take Your Pastor to Work Month. And it has been a real joy. I've gone to, I went to the Graham City Police Department and got a good tour of that. And then I got to go to prison with Phil. So I'm doing things in the right order. I want to make sure, I'm just really publicly announcing that in case you heard or somebody saw. I want to make sure you know I was just a guest in the prison, although they did lock us up for a little while. I've had a great opportunity to learn about housing development, and then I have invitations to go to ACC and tour around, and we have so many people that work out there, and to join the football team on the sidelines for a home game, so I'm excited about that as well. I want to encourage you, if you have the opportunity and the freedom to do so in your workplace, August, and we maybe can extend it even into September. I'd love to see where you work to get to know that part of your life a little bit better. But even if you're retired, retired people are still people, aren't they? I'd love to see what you do for a hobby, what you do on the side. Do you raise chickens? Do you grow a garden? Do you work in your yard? Do you have a workshop that you tool around in? Invite me and I will be there. So I look forward to this month and how it's going to play out, and hopefully I won't land in any more prisons or city jails. Today as we worship, we celebrate this proclamation that we make so often on Sunday mornings. God is good. We celebrate that He is what goodness is. He is the giver of all good gifts. And if you don't know it, as the psalm would say, taste and see that the Lord is good.
This morning, our opening scripture passage comes from Psalm 130, reading verses 5 through 8. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is great power to redeem. It is He who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, it is truly a blessing and honor to gather in Your house this morning to worship and celebrate who You are and what You have done. Father, as we read Scripture, as we read Your Word, as we lift up prayers, as we sing songs, praises to You, Father, may they be pleasing to You, and may we be reminded that we are who we are because of who You are. Father God, we give thanks for that. Father God, we gather here this morning as Your family seeking to serve and honor You. And we lift this prayer up to You in Jesus' name who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and sing our hymn of praise. It's in your hymn book, number 571. Let others see Jesus in you. Please stand. seated.
This time, we're going to invite our children to come forward for our children's time.
Good morning, guys. How are y'all this morning? Good. I got a little bit more than better than last week. Y'all have a little bit more energy. I had a very important decision I had to make this week. I mean, it was a very, very, very important decision to make. It's one of those decisions that when you come to, there's so many options about what you can choose, and I was just overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed by the information. I was overwhelmed by the colors. And that decision was what kind of cookies to buy at the grocery store. Anybody feel my pain? You've been there, right? You stand in front of the grocery store aisle. Y'all been to the grocery store before, right? Been to the grocery store. And you see that cookie aisle, right? And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of types of cookies. You know what? I am a very informed consumer. That means somebody that really makes my decisions very, very important. I go through the details. And so when I was coming to decide which type of cookies to buy, this is how I came to this decision. First, I said, what do other people say about the cookies? Mason, what do you say about Oreos? That's what I heard. See, Oreos have a great, everybody just talks about them, right? You love Oreos, you love Oreos, you love Oreos, and you love double stuffed Oreos the best because, you know, a regular Oreo is just not enough. You need the double stuffed. So, anyway, I heard great decisions, great conversations about this. And I thought, okay, that's good. But that wasn't enough. Not just what other people said. I needed to find out the background of these cookies. I had to find out who made them. So I looked in the top little corner, and if you notice that little name right there, you see that? What does that say? Nabisco. Nabisco is the company that made these cookies. So I did some research on Nabisco. Nabisco's been around a while. They've made great cookies for years and years and years, actually decades, older than any of you are, older than me, and maybe older than some of the people here. So I had to look to the background, and I knew Nabisco, they make good cookies. Okay, so that was my second decision. I heard people talk about them. I heard it, found out about the company. The third thing that I needed to decide was this. How much does it, fill in the blank, cost? Oh yes, I am a frugal spender. I have to get the best deal and the best sale. So I looked at all those little things in the grocery store, all the signs, and I looked, and guess what was on sale this week? Double stuffed Oreos. $2.69, by the way, if you want to go to the grocery store. So that was my third decision. The price was right. I heard people talk about them. I looked up Nabisco, but you know what? After all that, it all comes down to one thing, right? What is that one thing that it you should guide my decision on what cookie I should buy? Anybody know? Anybody know? What's the one thing? Think hard. Think hard. Maybe let me help you out. The taste. Most important test of all. It doesn't matter what anybody else said. It doesn't matter what the company is. It doesn't really matter about how much it costs. It matters, but most importantly, how good does it taste? That is a taste test, guys. Now, when you buy a cookie, I want you to think about these four things. And you might be thinking, what in the world is going on with Pastor David when we're talking about cookies like this? You know, when we have decisions to make, like what cookies to buy, there are more important things that we have to talk about. One of those is the decision to buy the cookies or not. You know, I've spent a lot of talk about how I decide on what cookies I should buy. We have to decide on how, if we decide to follow Jesus. And we can use some of those same tests. What do people say about Jesus? What do your Sunday school teachers tell you about Jesus? What do your mom and dad say about Jesus? What do Pastor Mason and Pastor Lauren and myself tell you about Jesus? What do other people say about Jesus? There's a lot of stories out there. That's not it, though. We also have to trust the name. We heard that name, Jesus, and we know that he is somebody that we can trust. We know that he is someone that we can count on. So that's the second important thing. The third thing is this. How much does it cost? How much does it cost to accept Jesus? Jesus
died on the cross for us. There's nothing that we have to do or pay to get him to allow us to follow him. All we have to do is accept him. That's free. But most important, as Scripture says, we have to follow the tastings. We have to try them out. Psalm 34:8, Pastor Mason's going to preach with you in just a few minutes, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." Blessed is the person who trusts in him. And all we have to do is taste and see. Following Jesus is a much more important decision than deciding what kind of cookie that you want to buy. So it's a very important decision. It's one that each of us has to make. But make sure you do your research. Make sure you get the background. Make sure you know the story and trust what other people say. As we stand up and pray, I have another decision I have to make. I could eat all these cookies for myself as Pastor Mason preaches over there. Or I could share one with each one of you. I think I'll share this one. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer, and then I'll share it with you. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, I am just thankful for these young men. I'm thankful for their energy. You put cookies in front of them. They're full of energy. Father, we know that they each have a decision to make. Not about what cookie to buy, but who to follow. I just ask that you give them the background and the people surrounding them that they can make that right decision and follow me. Father, I'm thankful for these young men. I'm thankful for their journey that has begun and that has begun as they follow me.
Please stand for our offertory hymn, Heavenly Sunlight.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today and give you thanks for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. We come now to return a portion through our tithes and offerings. Please use these to further your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
with me. Oh Lord, we confess each Sunday our shortcomings, our failings, our faults. We confess again, oh Lord, that we have let another week go by where we have no doubt made mistakes, missed opportunities, said things we should not have said, and failed to say what we should have. Thank you, God, for grace. For your word is promise. And that promise is of confession and forgiveness. That you're a God that remembers our sins no more. And so it is by your grace that we can approach you in confidence. Not by our own strength, but by the strength of your love. We come before your throne, Lord, and lift up the needs of the people, the needs of our world. There are many, many people hurting and sick, many people facing pending surgeries or just coming out of surgery, people in the hospital and retirement homes and assisted living facilities, and others, Lord, who are bound to the walls of their own home. Bring into those situations life. Bring hope. Bring your presence. In the name of Jesus the Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we began a journey through the Gospel of John's account of Jesus giving this word about being the bread from heaven. He says that he is the bread of heaven, come down to bring life. And in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, we continue to hear that story unfold. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is sent from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He is the bread of life. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Amen.
Thank you. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under his wings. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home. My only Father has made me his own, and I'm cleansed by his blood, and I'm clothed in his love. And someday I'll sing with the angels above. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King.
This has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but somebody asked me this week, how do preachers decide how long they're going to preach? Some preach very, very long sermons, some are shorter. I had two preaching professors in seminary. One was a Lutheran, Rick Lisher, and he taught us to preach these seven-minute sermons. You might really like that guy. Another one of my preaching professors was Dr. William Turner. He was Free Will Baptist from the Black Church tradition, and he encouraged 45-minute sermons. So somewhere in the middle is where maybe I fall. Sometimes I might preach for 15 minutes, sometimes 20. Sometimes I have preached as short as 5 and as long as 45. So it made me think about this joke or story that Jerry Clower told many, many years ago. He tells this story about two young boys. One was Southern Baptist and one was Catholic, Roman Catholic. And they decided, as they were talking about their different church experiences, they would take turns going to each other's worship services. So first they went to the Catholic Mass, and along the way, the little Catholic boy was explaining to the little Baptist boy what everything meant and what everything was, and the Baptist boy would say, now, what does it mean when he does that? And they would explain it. What are we doing now? What is this for? And he would explain it and walked him through this Catholic service. And then the next Sunday, they went to the Baptist service. You know, and so the same thing happened. The Catholic boy would say, now, what does it mean when they do that? Or what's he doing up there now? And then it came time for the sermon, and the pastor of the church very dramatically entered the pulpit and removed his wristwatch and placed it right there on the pulpit. And of course, the Catholic boy said, and what does that mean? And the little Baptist just shook his head and said, not a thing. Not a thing. So we will go where the Spirit takes us. Let us pray. Lord, lead us as we wrestle together with your word. We are in this together. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes that we might see. We pray that you'd open our hearts to be receptive and willing. We pray that you open our minds that we could think dynamically about your word and not be static. We pray, Lord, that you would open us our whole beings and fill us with the courage to obey where you command us, to go where you lead us, and to be who you are creating us to be. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture passage is from Psalm 34. It has this little tagline of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Is that up there? Most people skip over that. It's a little bit of a vague title heading. We're not exactly sure what this is referring to. And most scholars think these little tag titles were added on much later by scribes trying to explain the setting or the situation. But many people agree that this psalm at its heart is a personal psalm. It's a one to guide us personally in our devotional life. And so the psalmists begin by making this very intense, focused, hot case for being excited in one's faith, in one's experience with God. He writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." This sounds like a person who is fired up about his Creator, is excited about his Lord and Maker. He uses these words, bless. To bless the Lord. That sounds like an impossible mission, doesn't it? To bless the Lord. To celebrate the goodness of God. He says, he uses the word praise. We use that word all the time. We use it so much, I wonder if we really understand what it means to praise the Lord. Many times when you ask a group of people, do you have any praises? It's hard for us to not allow our minds to immediately go to all of our needs. But a praise is a complete word of thanksgiving and celebration, full of joy and hope and just plain old-fashioned love. Praise. He says he boasts in the Lord. To boast in the Lord, to brag on God. How wonderful a thought. The thought of bragging on God. We brag on our children. Oh, we brag on grandchildren. I know some of you can testify. We love to take the opportunity to talk about them and to tell about all their accomplishments. But to brag on God, the psalmist calls us to do. To magnify, to exalt. Have you ever encountered that person who it seems like they just can't shut up about God? Every conversation, somehow or another, ends up being about something God is doing in their life or some prayer God answered, and they're just excited about Jesus. When I was a teenager, there was a phrase that was borrowed from the 70s, Jesus freaks. And in my high school, the Jesus freaks were the people who wouldn't shut up about Jesus. Everything was about Jesus this and Jesus that. They were excited about Jesus. This is this person's mindset right now. They are fired up. They are excited. They are overwhelmed. They have this sense of overwhelming need to give thanks and to celebrate, to bless, exalt, praise, magnify, and boast in the Lord. Now, before I became a believer, when someone would go on and on and on about how excited they were, or if they seemed to have something different, my first question would be, why? Why are you so excited about God? Why should he be praised? Why should he be celebrated? Or as one person put it to me long ago, what's so good about the good news? What's so good about Jesus? What's so good about this God that we celebrate? You know, when I share with people about how to give a testimony, how to share their faith with someone else, I always remind them, and we've talked about this together before, it's not about formulas or having some track or diagram. People just want to hear our story. But what they really want to know is, what is God doing for us? How many times have we heard testimonies that go on and on and on about how terrible someone's life was and all the bad things they did and how many sins they committed, how much time they spent in jail or prison, how much liquor they downed. And then it's almost like at the end, as an afterthought, they say, oh, and by the way, I met Jesus and now I'm okay. But what the unbelieving world seeks is not some sort of glorification of our past and our sinfulness. What they want to know is, what is God doing in your life? How is he affecting you? How is he changing you? How is he impacting you for the good? And so the psalmist does not disappoint, my friends. He does not miss the opportunity or the mark on this. He's not simply going to tell us, praise Jesus. He's going to say, praise Jesus, and here is why we should praise Jesus. He goes on in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Here's the so what. Here's the why. Why is he so excited? Because God's done something for this person and they are thankful for it. I love the action words that are used here. You have the word answered. I think that that's one to not be taken lightly. Think about the reality of this. That when we pray, when we get down on our knobby little knees at night and pray, we are communicating and connecting with the God who is completely holy. He's the one who is everywhere. He's the one in whom all things live and move and have their being. He's the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, the master of all time and space. Before there even was time or space, he was. And we are speaking to him, and he is listening, and he answered. Now, folks, if that doesn't impress you, I'll pray for you. That's a wow reality. He answered. Not only that, the psalmist says he delivered. He uses that word actually, in fact, twice. He delivers, and he delivered. What does it mean to be delivered? You've been delivered. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you've committed your life to following him, he delivers us, I think, primarily from ourselves. From the bondage we've placed ourselves in. From the bondage of sin and just poor thinking and a hopeless lifestyle. Where we had no purpose, he gives us purpose. Where we had no hope, he fills us with hope. Where our lives were filled with meaningless, we are given meaning. Where we have a sense that we are always doomed, we are given life and peace. Where we were filled with anguish and frustration, we are given joy and celebration. We are given the peace of his presence. You think about life before Christ. I liken it to someone holding their breath. Have you ever tried to hold your breath for as long as you can? It gets hard. You become desperate. You may even have a mild panic attack. Will you ever take another breath? And then consider that feeling that after you've been holding your breath and holding your breath, and then finally, you breathe in. How good that breath feels. How alive you feel in that instance. That's deliverance. He delivered us, and we need never be ashamed. He saves us. You know, I could explain the goodness of God all day long. But like David pointed out with the Oreo cookies, someone could explain to you the Oreo all day long, but you'll never understand it until you try it for yourself. Have you ever had an experience where you've gone and you've watched a great movie? And when you see a great movie, you want other people to experience it too. And so you run out and you try to explain to your wife or to your friend how great this movie was. And you can just see on their face, I call it the look. It's the look of disbelief. Like, I get this look all the time from this lady over here. And you're trying to really sell it. And really sell how great it was. But they give you this look of disbelief, or maybe they're a little suspicious or uncertain. And so what do you end up saying? The only thing you can say after you've sold the movie as best you can, you have to say, well, you just have to go and see it. You just have to go and see it. Or maybe you've been on the other end of that. I always get this experience where something funny happened to a friend, or something funny happened that a kid did something funny in somebody's household, and they're trying to explain it to you and trying to tell you how hilarious it was, and they're laughing, and you're just like this. I don't get it. And they say, no, it was really funny, believe me. And then he did this, and it was so, and then he said, and you're like, okay. And you do that polite laugh, you know. People hate that, by the way. And then what do they have to say to you? They say, you just had to have what? Been there. You just had to have been there. And then maybe more to the point of this psalm, have you ever tried to explain a good meal to someone? You go out to eat somewhere and it was just a beautiful, brilliant meal. The taste was unbelievable. The presentation, the service was great. And you try to explain that to someone. How do you explain flavor? How do you paint a picture of flavor with words? You can't. And so as the psalmist says here, you would say in that moment, you just have to try it. This is the best drink in the world. Sun drop. It's my invisible sun drop. This is the best drink in the world. You say to the guy from up north, and he's like, I don't know. Try it. You'll like it. And they always do. I took a bag of Bol peanuts to college with me one week when I was at Campbell. I lived in this house with four other guys. None of them had ever tried Bol peanuts, and I had been talking up Bol peanuts and Bol peanuts this, and no one could really believe me when I said they were delicious. So I brought the bag and I said, try it, you'll like it. At first they pick it up, it's a little slimy. They're not sure, they smell a little funky. They open it up, they take one bite. And what do? They grab another one immediately. And in the words of my roommate, they're slimy and disgusting, but I can't stop eating them. Try it. You'll like it, the psalmist said. If you are someone here who has never yielded your life to Christ, you've never opened your life and yourself to Him, you've never had that God encounter, that experience with the Holy Spirit, you've never become a disciple, no one can prove to you how good it is. No one can explain to you how good it is. No one could talk you into it. There's not that kind of evidence. There's not that kind of debate. You can't win an argument like that. The only thing that can be done is to taste and see. Before I became a believer, you know, I was reading the Bible. I went to church. My basic understanding was that you had to do a certain set of things to be good with God. I believed in it all. I kind of believed Jesus was a real guy and that he did the things the Bible says. But it wasn't until I opened my life up to him, yielded and surrendered to his lordship, and had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It was only then that I was like, oh, this is what it means to be a disciple. Have you ever been sick for a really long time and you finally get better? Many people tell me that the first thing that occurs to them is they didn't realize how bad they felt until they finally felt good again. I would liken it to that to my experience with Christ. I didn't realize how bad life was until I encountered Christ. And for us who have known Christ for a long time, I would say one of the greatest dangers in the life of the disciple is this, is that we stop tasting. And when we stop tasting, it's not long before we forget just how good he is. Many times people will say, I just don't feel God in my life anymore. I don't have that experience like I used to. I feel kind of lost. I'm not sure. I'm wrestling with all these doubts and these questions. They seem to dominate my life. I'm getting really cynical about the world, and things are beginning to feel very hopeless. And the more I talk to people like that, the more I begin to find they're not praying very often, if at all. They've given up on a daily devotional life. They're not really meditating on God's word and spending time in it. Chances are they're what they call a sometime worshiper. They come to worship when there's nothing else going on, nothing better to do. And so it's no wonder they begin to feel like they're fading away. The life is draining. The joy is disappearing. And that hopeless despair, that quiet desperation begins to seep in. You know, I'll tell you something that's very true. If you don't taste a flavor, and you don't taste it for days and weeks, and you don't taste that flavor for years, you will forget what sweetness tastes like. Let us pray. Lord, make us into a people who are hungry for the bread of life, who yearn and long to taste it daily, who taste it for themselves and know you are good. It is good. Lord, give us those whetted appetites that hunger deep within, and the strength and courage to act on that hunger, to consume, to devour, to be transformed by this bread of life. Lord, we pray that every day we would be consumers of this life, that we would not become lax or apathetic in our devotion, but like a person who needs bread to survive, we need you in our lives, or surely we will waste away. Feed us. Give us this day our daily bread. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response today is Room at the Cross. I would encourage you that if you have never yielded your life to Christ, today is the day. Taste and see. He really is good. If you're someone who has known Christ for a long time but you stopped tasting, I would encourage you to use this moment as a time of prayer. You can pray here at the altar or silently there at your pew. Or if you need someone to pray with or talk with, I'm here, right here at the front every Sunday. But however God has spoken to you today, would you respond? As we stand together and respond with Room at the Cross, it's number 315 in your hymnal.
Oh, ask if you would be seated for a moment as we close our service. And Gerald and Jane, I'll invite you to come up here with me. The Yoon family here has been worshiping with us for some time now, and they tell me that many of you have been good little Baptists and have reached out to them and welcomed them into this faith community. And they come today to seek membership into this church body, to make something official that I think has already happened in your hearts. It certainly happened in my heart. And I would invite you as a congregation, if you affirm their desire to be a part of this church body, would you acknowledge that by standing? I think it's a blessing to have a whole room stand in affirmation of you. Nobody sitting. So we welcome you into this church body. I want to invite you, if you stay right here at the front after the service, you're going to want to come and welcome them personally into this church body and get to know them. And a reminder, it's a good opportunity to remind everyone that on the 30th, we do have a get-to-know-you fellowship. That's especially with new members in mind, a chance for us all to get to know each other a little bit better. Would you join me now in a word of benediction? May the bread of life fill you this week, giving you life and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Sing our congregational response, "Let others see Jesus in you."